Or rather, we left off at chapter 4 and verse 25 last week. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25. Those of you that have been attending the last two or three weeks know that we have started a series of lessons on the book of Proverbs, and I think so vital and so necessary it is in our lives. I'm wondering, what did I ask you youngsters to do? For everybody under 21, I asked you to do something for tonight. What did I ask you to do? Memorize what? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. How many of the choir can do it? Have memorized it? All right. How many of the audience, 21 and under 21, have memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Okay. Who in the choir would come and quote it for me? Young man. Me, one young man. How many have memorized it? All young men memorize it. Raise your hand. Okay, come on. You're next, Weaver. Quit looking for coffee. Come on.
Here it is right here in case you forget it.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path.
Weaver, come on, boy. I wasn't kidding you. He had to learn it first. But he knows that everybody ought to know it.
Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not into thy own understanding in all thy ways. Acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path.
All right. Give me a couple of young ladies that'd like to do it. Want to do it? Oh, come on. Gail?
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path.
All right, let's have an old maid do it. You want to do it here? Kathy? I mean, a young lady, I mean, is what I mean.
Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path.
Oh, that's wonderful. Now, one person out of the audience to do it. Who knows it? Who's it in the audience? Okay, Linda, come on up here. This is the prettiest one that's been here yet, besides Weaver. Okay, Ducky.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path.
All right, isn't that fine? All right. Now, young people, I want you to know it. Make it the key for your life and the theme for your life, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's God's promise that if you'll trust in him with all of your heart, lean not to your own understanding, but in everything you do, acknowledge him. And God's promise is he shall direct thy path. Be a wonderful, wonderful verse for you to build your life around. Let us pray. Our Father, teach us the word of God and give us the desire to learn it. May we, as the heart panteth after the water brook, may we, our souls, thirst after thee, O God. And thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week we started discussing the 10 things that Solomon instructed his son to do. In case you were not here last week, you might want to list them. I'll just read them, review them, and then go on to complete the study tonight. At least 10 things that Solomon said, my son, in Proverbs 1 through 7, Solomon said at least 10 times, and I think maybe once, twice more, but he said the same thing over again. We're listing 10 of them, 10 things that Solomon said to his son. The first one is found in chapter 1 and verse 10. Chapter 1 and verse 10. If you were not here last week, and or perhaps you're behind, you'd like to check, then we have a 1 written beside verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And we have what written beside that? The right crowd, the right crowd. So you'll put the words right crowd. That's the first thing. Now, we said last week that every father ought to talk to his son, didn't we? And every mother ought to talk to her daughter and instruct them. And the first thing that Solomon, the wise man, said was, son, when sinners entice thee, don't consent. Don't run to the wrong crowd. Stay in the right crowd. And mothers and fathers, you ought to say over and over and over and over and over again to your children, or we ought to say it, run with the right crowd. Stay in the right crowd. Don't listen. In every case, young people that come to me in trouble, in every case they make this statement. I guess I got in the wrong crowd, preacher. All right, number two. Number two is in chapter 2, verse 1. chapter 2, verse 1. And that one is what? What? So what you have? From evil men and strange women, right? Okay. Evil men, I have in my Bible, evil man and the strange woman. He advises him not to run with evil men and not to run with strange women. All right, number 3 is verse 1 of chapter 3. And that is, my son, forget not my law. And I have number 3, the way to what? Success. God's recipe or God's way to success. Now, each of these things are things that Solomon taught his son and things you ought to teach your children. All right, number 4 is chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. And what do you have written there? Sin pays. Sin pays. I have so many things written in my Bible. I don't know which one I gave you. But sin pays. That's he taught his son that sin always pays. Bad dividends, of course. Number 5, chapter 3, verse 21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. And then the ensuing verses through verse 35 deal with what? With our relationship with others. And so he taught his son how to have the proper relationship with others. You know what I think it'd be well for everyone to do? For everyone to sit down and list his relationships in life. I am this to somebody, and this to somebody, and this to somebody. Just take me, for example. I am pastor of the church. I am husband to my wife. I am the father of my children. I am the son to my mother. I am a citizen of my country. I am a brother to my sister. I am a friend to my friends. And list every relationship that we have in life, and then do our best daily to follow the best we can to be the right kind of everything that God has made us. All right? Now, that's number 5. Number 6 is found in chapter 4 and verse 20. Chapter 4 and verse 20. And here we are for the study tonight, or at least for starting it. We were here last time. And we have here the right what? The right habits. So the sixth thing that Solomon taught his son was the right habits. Now, we discussed last week several things. Let's look at verse 25, please, which is under this right habit. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to thy right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now, Solomon is saying here that he taught his son the right habits of life, the way to be a gentleman, the things to do. Last week we discussed such things as what? Give me something we discussed last week that we ought to teach our boys and girls concerning the right habits. Anybody wants to give me one, just give me one. What? How to shake hands. Right. Mothers and fathers, you ought to teach your boys and girls. For example, should a girl shake hands when she's introduced to a man? Should a woman shake hands with a man? Or only if he extends his hand? Only if he extends his hand. In other words, if somebody's shaking your head wrong, but don't feel bad, you've been wrong before, and so times. But anyway, if a man extends his hand, that is right, isn't it? A woman should not extend her hand first. In fact, a woman should not do anything first, really, in a relationship with men. We'll get to that after a while. But how to shake hands. Then a man ought to shake hands properly. We discussed, Solomon mentioned here, something about the eyes. What did we discuss about the eyes last Wednesday night? Somebody raise your hand, I'll call on you. All right? Yes, when you speak, look them in the eye. Right, don't have shiftless eyes. Good people and intelligent people and people of character can tell what you are by looking at your eyes a great deal. All right? We discussed something else. What is that? Uh-huh. Mr. O'Brien? The right way to walk. Why, certainly. We're going to get to that in a minute in the Scripture. In fact, it tells us in the Scripture a way we're not supposed to walk. We'll get that in a few minutes. Now, boys ought to know this, and girls ought to know this. Look, sometime you go to one of our public schools, and you just walk down the hall, and you look at what we're turning out. I'll go you a step further than that. Sometime you go to one of our colleges, and you'll see they're even worse than the high schools are. I was in a certain high school recently to speak to the Youth for Christ. And I went down the hall, I believe I will be in Vietnam. I mean, a person bumped into me, must have been 6'4", didn't say excuse me, almost knocked me down. I looked at her and said, pardon me. And, I mean, no, no respect and no decency. I mean, our kids in colleges don't know how to dress, they don't know how to walk, they don't know how to stand, they know nothing about decency and the way, and nobody's taught them. I mean, school's not going to teach them. And so you have to do it, and because you're not doing it. We discussed last week about dress and stance and speaking and saying what? Let me ask you a question. Did you learn the scripture last week?
Yes,
sir. Good. Did you learn any other scriptures? Did you learn any chapters by heart last week? No, sir. All right. Did you stay home tonight preparing me?
No.
No, sir. Did you, Tom?
Yes.
Yes, sir. Fine. Now, you won't teach them, I'll teach them something, you see. And isn't that right?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. And, okay. So, we teach them that. Now, that's number six. Now, number seven is chapter 5, verse 1, and it's the warning against the strange woman. Number 7, chapter 5, verse 1, warning against the strange woman. Now, it's funny. In 10 things that Solomon teaches his boy about, two of them are exclusively given to warning him about the strange woman, and another is given, half of it, to warn him about the strange woman. Number two was to warn him about the evil man and the strange woman, and now number seven warns him about the strange woman, and then number 10 warns him also about the strange woman again. Now, it simply means this. Solomon is telling us that he spent more of his time in counseling with his boy, teaching him the proper relationship with the opposite sex than any other single thing. Now look, men, you're going to answer to God for how your boy treats girls. And you're going to answer to God for how your boy gets involved with some strange woman, and you're going to answer to God for it. Now he is too, but you are too. You know, we take this scripture, train up a child when he should go, and when he is old, he'll not what? Depart from it. Now, I'm not scolding anybody, but I'm saying that what you think that scripture teaches is not what it teaches. I hear people often say, well, I know my boy, he's a drunkard or he's away from God now, but I know he'll come back. I trained him right, and I know someday he'll come back. The Bible doesn't say he'll come back. The Bible says he won't depart. What's that? Now, I didn't write the Bible. I'm just a messenger boy. I just said what the Bible says. Now, the Bible doesn't say that it doesn't mean when he's old and gray. It means when he's grown. It means a child that's trained right will not depart. Now, I think that there are many children that depart, and that they've had good training, but somewhere along the line there's been a little slip up. Maybe a year or two the family was away from God. Maybe the mother or father had gotten too busy to train her as they ought to train them, and the child has gone away from God, and I wouldn't scold the parents about it, and I wouldn't be unkind to you about it. But I'm simply saying, if we will diligently, every day, spend time with our children, have family devotion, be sure they're in God's house, teach them what Solomon taught his, and never let up, they'll not depart from it. That's what the Bible says. Now, you say, but how does that all agree with you? It's not me. I'm just quoting. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, you say, and I know many of you the best you could. Let me illustrate. Now, I hate to do this because I don't want it. I mean, I think I have the grandest mother that ever lived. You understand that? But my mother slipped out of church for a little while in her life, and that was when my sister was young, in the formative years. When I came along, mother was faithful to church. And I mean, but I was there. That's all. I mean, I was just there. Now, my sister stayed out of church in her younger years, and then she came back to the church. Why? She came back to mother's teaching. Do you follow me? She came back to mother's teaching. Mother taught her right. And my mother, when she's second best, she's better than most any other I know of. But I'm simply saying that there was a time, depression came, troubles came, that mother was not as faithful in church and was not as well into, she's in a Methodist church. And that, you know, but anyway. Somebody said, how did your mother become a Baptist? I said, somebody left the Bible open one day and she got to reading it. And the next Sunday she joined the Baptist church. But anyway, but from the time that I was that high, I was in church. And so, mother was a good mother to my sister, and she taught her well, but she did not diligently all the time. And so, consequently, I never had my fling into sin, though I've had my fling in stubbornness and envy and sins, and though I'm far from perfect. But my sister drifted away from church. I never have. Now, why? Because mother was more diligent in her training of me. than she was my sister. And that's a human person. So I'm saying, I'm not criticizing you. And I think that someday that boy or girl of yours has drifted away from God and outside the church. I think they'll come back, and I think it'll be because they'll remember Mother's teaching. But I'm talking to young people now. You spend every day and every week of your life teaching and training and spending time with your children and putting these things in your children's heart. And they don't have to go away. They don't have to go away. Everybody sows as wild oats. That's what you think. That's what you think. Everybody doesn't sow as wild oats. There's a lot of... Listen, I'm not aiming you to sow any wild oats. You hear me? You understand what I'm saying? Hear me?
Yes, sir.
All right. Now, you're not going to sow any wild oats. I'll ring every one of you next. You hear me?
Yes, sir.
All right. You don't have to do it. I mean, I'm not standing at this pulpit for nothing. I don't aim for you to sow any wild oats. I don't want to hear the reports of you folks going off and getting into sin. You young men drinking. You young ladies going off with the wrong crowd and sitting out here and fretting and necking like barnyard. I don't want to hear that. I mean, the reason we're trying to teach you to keep you from it. By God's grace, if you parents will stick with me, we'll keep them from sowing the wild oats. And we'll help them. And we'll take these things and teach them. And he said, well, they don't like to hear it. Well, listen, they don't like to bathe either. I don't either. I told some preacher the other day, to me, bathing is the biggest waste of time. It's the only thing I do. I'm going to do one thing at a time. I've got to figure it out now where I can work in my car, taking trips. I've got my little gadget. I take out the cigarette lighter. I had to buy me a little hand one to take its place. But that's another hand of a fist with me in the car. We have to provide for them. But I took the cigarette lighter out, and I plug the little thing in, and it becomes a socket, electrical socket. And I plug a tape recorder in. Yesterday morning, I drove down to Fort Wayne, Indiana, preached to a preacher's group, another denomination, and all the time, dictated letters all the time. Dictated several chapters in a book I'm writing. And I got 6 hours work in driving to Fort Wayne and back. So I can drive and do and did everything I'd done in the office, except got more done because no interruptions. But bathing, you can't do that. That thing won't plug in the drain, you know. And you can't do it. But I mean, you're supposed to bathe, and you're supposed to do right. And take time. Listen, parents, you take these 10 things, and you look at them, and you say, okay, make you an outline. Take your Bible. Say, okay, Junior, sit down. I'm going to teach you something. Number one, Junior, run to the right crowd. You hear me? Okay. Number two, you watch out for evil women, men and strange women. And evil women and strange men do. Watch out for them. Number three, you keep Proverbs 3:5-6 as your hope for success, and you trust it, you memorize it, and teach these things to them. And so, Solomon especially spent time teaching about strange women. Now then, we come to our main one tonight, and that is number 8, which is in chapter 6 and verse 1. Number 8, chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, to me, there's as much good teaching for parents, the children in this, as almost any other. Notice, my son. Oh, I like that. My son. As a possessive. My son. Now, he said, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast strict of the stranger. Now, let me show you something interesting. Vic, I'd rather have you back here again for a little bit. I haven't used you for a long time. Vic, let's suppose you and I close a business deal. Let's suppose that I borrow $1,000 from you at 6% interest. Anytime. How about right now? All right. And we close the deal. What are we going to do? Well, shake hands. Now, that means the gentleman, that means the deal closed. When a gentleman shakes hands on something, he doesn't back out on it. You see? Thank you. No, don't say that. Now, for the Jews, look what it says now. If thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. You know, they didn't used to shake hands. They used to strike hands. And notice, just sort of strike the hand right. That's where they used to do it. That's where it all started. That's what it means. If I have stricken thy hand with a stranger, said we close the business deal, what are that? You see? But now, we really need it more, you see? And so we shake hands. Thank you. That's what it means. So, if thou be surety, and that word surety means if you go on somebody's note, you guarantee to pay something for somebody else. If you stick with somebody and say you'll be responsible for it, and you reach out and strike your hand. Notice now. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. You know the word snare there? Down in verse 5. Deliver thyself as a roe. It compares a deer or a roe or an animal being caught in a trap and set in a trap. Boy, I tell you, I have been snared in more of these note signing traps than I guess most anybody. If I had all the money tonight that I have signed notes for and had to pay off, through the years, and I'm the biggest sucker in the world. I've been on notes from Charlie Hand ever since the day he got saved. When Charlie Hand got saved, he started preaching. He went, he gave up his job, had a tremendous job, and he went up to little cleaners, and we swept out the place, and he put up some petitions and started him a church in an empty cleaner's building, and he had to have some money, and so I went on a note with him. And I signed the other day, didn't I? Huh? Carl, no, you on that note? You still are? and other day I signed the note again. I mean, I've got to, I'm stuck. I mean, here's the thing about it. I can't fire him because I got to keep him with his salary. And got to go on his note so he'll keep a good reputation, you know. But anyway, I've been on so many notes. But Brother Hand, one thing about him, brother, he's never missed a payment. That's the truth. He never has. I mean, every time the bankers all know it. He'll just pay. When the time comes, it'll be there. But it says, when thou hast been surety and have stricken your hand, then you are snared with the words of thy mouth. Now, what he's saying here is when you say something and shake hands on it, you ought to do it. Now, you ought to teach your kids that. I mean, our children ought to be taught that when they say, I want to borrow some money and I'll make a payment on the first of every month, that doesn't mean the second. It means the third. You'll be surprised what it means at a bank. Cleveland Hughes told me, Carl. Cleveland Hughes told me many years ago, he said, Brother Howes, you don't forget this one thing. He said, if you will make your payments on the first, when they're due on the first, instead of the second. He said, it may not mean much to you, but he said, it will double your credit rating. Why? Because your word, young people, listen to me, your word ought to mean something. Why, I know people in this church, their word's not worth a dime. People say to me, well, I'll do that. No, you don't do it. You don't mean to do it. Listen, young fathers and mothers, teach your children this, and young people, you abide by it. You be sure. In the time that you say anything and put out your hand and shake your hand, you be sure you'll do it. So people will say you can set your watch by him. And if you don't, you're crooked. Did you hear what I said? Now, you get that. Listen, more preachers fail because of lack of integrity and honesty than they do because they can't preach. I know preachers and singers across this country, gifted and talented and good preachers and good singers, who are failures because they won't work, because they won't keep their word, because they won't pay their bills, because they won't do what they say they'll do, because they're dishonest, they have no integrity. Now, you can say what you want to say, but I'd rather my kids have integrity than have everything they say, Mommy, I want. Every once in a while, some dear person says to me, well, I just want to give them all the things I didn't get. Well, you be sure while you do that, you give them also what you did get. Here's a mother. Here's some big old barrel-bellied boy, lazy as a hound dog. And his mother works her hands a bone and gives and gives and gives and gives. And you're teaching him to live off Uncle Sam. You're teaching him not to work and you'll get something. You think you're doing him right, but you're not doing him right. You're raising on no account. We had about a dozen pastors came to the pastor's school. We charged a simple tuition, 1 year $5, this year $10, to pay for the expenses of the school. Pastors came and said, no, we can't afford the tuition. And the secretaries came to me and said, well, what are you going to say about the pastors? And I said, tell them we'll let them shovel snow. You say, you're being mean. Listen, if you'll be mean to your kids, you'll be glad you were one of these days. I mean, teach them that, listen, people that get something free don't appreciate it. You don't believe it? Look at our international situation. Listen, if money and giving things to people would buy friendship, America would be the most popular nation under heaven. We're sinking money by the billions down the drain of nations that hate our inside. So now that we've got so little sense, we think that people, that if we give to nations and give and give and give. Well, listen, we were in Egypt. Nasser has gotten literally millions of our dollars. And they hate America. The same thing is true with parents. You do not buy love with dollars, mothers and fathers. You spoil those brats and spoil those kids and
spoil that big fella, and Dad gets out and mows the yard while teenage boy is sitting up there in a hassock reading the paper, and Mother gets down and washes the dishes while some girl's lying up there on a bed of ease like a princess, and Mother's working her hands a bone. We say, well, I just want my girl and boy not to have to work like I did. They're not going to be worth a dime when they grow up. Make their word mean something. Young people, listen. When you say, I'll do it, you do it. If you can't do it, if you don't know you can do it, don't say, I'll do it. Young folks, when you get mad, walk down the aisle. Don't you go home, girls, and whine because you can't have a dishwasher like Mother has or a washing machine like Mother has. Go down to washateria! Rather than go in debt and make obligations, you know you can't meet. It's dishonest. It's crooked. It's wrong. Condemning America. Now look, it took Mother 15, 20 years to get her washing machine, her dryer. If you can't afford a washing machine, if you can't sit down and say, this is how I can pay for it, I know it, here's where it's coming from, and I know I can get it, and I'll set it aside, and on the first of each month, it'll be there if you can't see it before you buy it. Go down to the washateria and stick a quarter in the machine and wash like other poor people do. I'd rather, as my mother used to do, I'd rather turn on the stove and get up. A big old, what we used to call them, what that kind of fan used to use? Wash boiler, what kind of, was made out of? Oh, Mama's wasn't. I don't know what it was. Mama don't know either. I'm trying to brag on her and she won't even let me. But she used to boil the clothes out. My wife and me got married. Oh, now we have a washing machine, the dryer, and the dishwasher, thanks to you good people, and a nice refrigerator that makes ice, and while we're sleeping, we're making ice. I mean, listen, we can sleep. Wash, dry, wash dishes. There's many a Sunday night I put the dishes in the washing machine, the dishwasher, and go to bed and go off to sleep, and about 30 minutes later I hear the thing click and the lid pop up, and I say, oh, I've been washing dishes ever since I've been to bed. And we have it, but listen to me! Back 20 years ago, we didn't even have a faucet in our kitchen. We got a drink of water, we went to the bathroom, and we didn't have a lavatory. We got a drink of water, went to the bathroom, turned on the bathtub water, and got us a drink. My wife washed with a rug board in the bathtub, and she washed her dishes in the bathtub with a rug board. Why? Because we couldn't afford what we have now. And listen, if you don't learn to pay for what you get and pay for it on time, you're not worth shooting. You're not a good Christian because you get up and say, I just love the Lord so much, I just praise the Lord, I'm sanctified and getting better all the time. You're not a good Christian because you do that. Your old debts and your word doesn't mean anything, and you don't make your settlements proper. You don't know how to shake hands. You dress like a heathen. You don't shave. You don't get a haircut. Your word means nothing. And the reason is Mother and Daddy loved you so much they didn't want to thwart your personality. And a lot of you kids need some personality thwarting. If I had your personality, I'd thwart it. You need it. And one of these days, you will thank God you had a mother and dad that were cantankerous. And a lot of them right now in the choir, I know personally, would give anything in the world for a mother and daddy to spank them. I know. They just wish they had a mother and daddy cared enough to spank them. I've talked to them. Let's go further. Now, you signed the fellow's note, or the fellow's made an obligation to you? Do this now, my son. Oh, boy, he's talking to his son. He's making something out of this boy. And deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure of thy friend. Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying if your friend has borrowed some money and you've been a surety for him, or if he's done something and you've guaranteed to pay it if he doesn't, you go to him and you hold his feet to the fire and you make him pay it or scare him to death if he doesn't. That's what it says. Brother Hand, let me illustrate. I think I'd use you because it's so appropriate. If next month they call me from the bank and they say Hand hasn't paid his note, well, I'm not going to say, well, bless his heart, he's having a hard time. I'll take care of it this month. Now, I wouldn't be your friend if I did that. I'd be teaching you to be sloven and crooked. I would be your friend. Now, to be your friend, I'm going to go and say, Mr. Hand, listen, you have
You have obligated yourself to pay. Now, if you get sick, if you cannot pay, and I have to, I will. But it's your note before it's mine, and you, if you're honest, ought to pay.
Now, that doesn't mean I'm mad at him. The whole world has the idea if anybody tells the truth, they're mad at you. What's wrong with telling the truth because you love somebody? I made a statement. A fellow called me long distance this week. And he said, I always thought you were hardball. I said, you always told me the truth. And he said, so-and-so called another name. He said, he always told me what a good fellow I was. And I knew he was lying. I knew you were telling the truth, but I couldn't take it. He said, you always said it kindly, but you always gave me advice and tried to help me, and I wouldn't listen to you. And I made this statement. Now, you hear me? I think it's tremendous. I said, nice people you love today, honest people you will love tomorrow. Nice people you will love today. Now, I believe in being nice, but I don't believe in being nice at the risk of... Listen, brother, if you've got halitosis and you're going to apply for a job, and I smell your halitosis, and I think that might keep you from getting your job, I owe it to you to tell you your breath smells bad. And I'm not your friend if I don't. Now, I don't think you ought to go around everybody trying to correct everybody all the time. But if somebody comes to you and says, look, what do you think I'll do about this? You owe it to them to hold their feet to the fire, and you pay. Your children go down and go in debt and spend money, and you're always there to bail them out. Lady in this room right now came to me, said, a brother, there's a drunkard. I'll hold him. Every time he got in trouble, his mama's old mother would take her a few pennies and come down and bail the jerk out of jail. She came to me and said, what should we do? And I said, let him lie in jail. Well, she said, I said, I mean it. In the first place, I said, it's not right. I said, if your mother had let him pay for his sins years ago when he was that high, he wouldn't be in jail now. She'd been bailing him out ever since he was in the first grade. Teacher spanked him, and she popped up there and said, he spanked my boy. Let him spank your boy. Let somebody love him more than you do take care of him and teach him something. Every time your boy gets an F on a report card, well, my boy's just too smart for that. You better be careful not look up some of your old cards. I'm simply saying, if we're going to turn out some children, we can't always be there when they do wrong and bail them out. And I said, your mother, if she loves that boy, she'll let him lie there in jail because that's the law. He's broken the law. He ought to pay his crime, pay for his crime against society. And if she'll let him lie there, maybe he'll get some sense in his head and become respectable. He said, I just love him too much. No, you don't. You don't know what love is. If you love him enough to hold his feet to the fire. That's what it's talking about here. I mentioned, I think, last week, my Uncle Harvey. Strangest thing he did to me. My Uncle Harvey was a millionaire. We had an agreement that I would not be in his will, and to my dismay, he kept it. But I was not in his will. Years ago, that I didn't want to be his will. I wanted to have a friend that he knew was his friend because of my business. Anyhow, when our church in Texas couldn't borrow any money because we were only 3 years old and having 1,000 in Sunday school, had to have buildings, were too young to borrow money, he went down and let our church borrow, he went on a note for our church, and let our church borrow $135,000 himself. When he learned that Becky was coming, he paid the doctor bill and the hospital bill. Same thing was true for Linda and David. Now, he never gave us a great lot of money. But he helped us and loved us. But now the strange thing, he said one day to me, he said, Jack, you need a new car, don't you? The pastor. And I said, yes, I do. He said, go down and get you a new Dodge. My son-in-law operates a Dodge dealership in Corsicana, Texas. Go down and get you one. And said, I'll go with you on the note. Well, I thought, well, he sure loves me. So, first month came, and I was going to pay about 10 days late. I couldn't quite make the payment on time, you know, just sort of crooked like some of you. And I couldn't quite make the payment on time. And so I didn't, look, now, if you can't make the payment on time, you ought to go down to the fellow, look him square in the eye, and tell him why, and make an arrangement with him. From the time that money comes due to the time you make arrangements for that man to pay him or pay him, you are stolen his money. Hear that? Hear that? All right. Are you going to ever do that? All right. Now, you know what I thought he did? He sent me a hot letter. My uncle.
I was his favorite nephew. I was his preacher boy. He cried when I came in the room. He said, "Dear Mr. Hiles, Mr. Hiles, according to our account, you are delinquent in your car payment. You have until the 15th. Is this Uncle Harvey? And I thought, he doesn't love you anymore. And he said, "We will repossess the car." He was a multimillionaire. He had more money in his pocket than I've gotten. This is a terrible illustration. But I mean, Uncle Harvey. And I went to him and I said, "Uncle, are you mad at me?" "Oh, no, son." I said, "Why did you write this letter?" He said, "Because when I give you something, you take it, but when I loan you something, you pay it." Now, he said, "Son, the quicker you learn that, the better off you're going to be." He said, "Whether you have an obligation with the bank or with me, when it's due, it's due." And he said, "If you don't pay it, I'll take that car back and you're wrong." Now, I didn't say thank you that day, but before he died, I did. Before he died, I did. And I'll tell you, if we had more parents like that, we'd have more kids turn out to pay their debts. Be honest. Solomon sat down and said, "Son, listen to me. Be careful about going on a note. But if you do get caught in a snare and do go on a note, and a fellow doesn't pay, you go hold his feet to fire, and you make sure he pays. But if he doesn't, then of course you'd have to pay." That's what he said. Let me say another word, too. This thing is limitless. You parents that have children that are graduated from school that live in your house, they never pay a week's rent. They never help in the groceries. You are not their friend. You are their enemy. When that big old fella gets out of high school and gets him a job, starts bringing home money, he buys a big old car or buys a convertible or some kind of a flashy car, and he lies on your bed and lives in your house and eats at your table and doesn't help pay for it. You're teaching him dishonesty. Oh, I wish I could teach some of you. I wish I had time to sit down with hundreds of you and personally talk to you and try to teach you some things and about life and about character and about integrity. You're not doing this. Some of you folks, you've got boys away at college. Look, poor little fella. Ron Perky, selling peanuts in a 5- and 10-cent store. Had a big old tall hat on, a big old white thing, walking up to people in the side and said, peanut, had one on a spoon, peanut. See my poor little boy down there working at night, having to work his way through college. I wish I had $10,000 so I could help him. You'd probably ruin him. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't help the kid, but you ought to teach him. Look, make him think he's going to sink or swim by himself. And when he goes down one time, go down. When he goes down a second time, let him go down. Just when his nose gets almost under the third time, pull him up. Ball him out and help him and then... But don't you... He said, "Well, he had more time to study." Listen! Working his way through college will do him more good than his studies will. When are we going to teach our young people that things are most important, that's worth something, that we pay something for? My mother said to me sometimes, "I wish I could have given you all the things that others had. I wouldn't have wanted." Oh, brother. I'm about to get mad. I feel it start. It starts right here. It sort of moves on up, you know. And some of you, good people, fine people, but your kids are not going to work a dime. Here's what you're going to do. When you get to be taken care of them, guess who's going to do it? When you die and you can't send them a check, guess who's going to do it? Lyndon. And brother, you believe me, he's got his hands full. He needs all he can get. I mean, when you're going to do something Jesus couldn't do, Jesus said, "The poor we have with us always." And Lyndon says, "No, we're not." When you try to do something Jesus couldn't do, you don't have any money to send to the house, kids. You're going to teach your kids that you don't work for a living, and before you know it, they're going to look to Washington.
Now, I believe government should do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, but I don't believe government was made or God intended for government to do for us what we can do for ourselves. I sometimes wish we didn't have Brother Fluckman, pardon me for saying this, you're a shoe dealer. But I sometimes wish that shoes were made by cobblers still. I sometimes wish they were made one at a time by a man that had pride in his trade. I sometimes wish we'd go back to the days where a man had a trade. And nowadays, all a man does is just put a stamp on something. He's just a machine. That's all. There's no pride in it. We're growing a generation of people that are making a living rather than a life. We're growing a generation of people that security needs more to them than freedom. Two cars in the garage and a wider garage needs more to them than independence and pride. I mean the pride of saying, this is my family, and I make it, I make their living, and I feed them, and I set the table and provide for them, and I'm thankful to God for it. That kind of man can ask the blessing and say, oh God, we thank you for our food today. So number eight is honesty and work. Number eight is honesty and work. Oh, my time is going, gone. We're going to have a business meeting after this. That's good news, isn't it? We've got to have one sometime. Look at verse 13 about his eyes. He's talking about the wrong kind of man. Said he winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. And the word speaketh means he scrapeth or shoveleth his feet. He teacheth, and the word teacheth means he signs with his fingers. He scrapes his feet. He winketh his eyes. Now watch. His eyes are shifted. He scrapes his feet. He makes signs with his fingers. Nervous. Fidgety. Scraping his feet. Lazy. Eyes are shifted. Look. Just wrap it all around this. I think that you ought to dress and act like what you are. Now, if you're the president of the bank, I don't think you ought to wear overalls to work. And if you're a farmer, I don't think you ought to wear a tuxedo to plow. I think that if you're a farmer, get you some overalls and go to it. If you're a banker, wear your business suit and go to it. I know many preachers have been ruined because he was not willing to act. Look, the outside ought to reveal. And it does, whether you believe it or not. It reveals the inside. The reason a fellow walks like this, because he's like that in here. The reason a fellow shifty with his eyes, he's shifty with his heart. I mean, the outside reveals the inside. The reason a fellow doesn't shave, because he's got some fuzz on the inside, especially up here. Why he doesn't shave? These beatniks, these bearded monsters that go around making their living, parading up and down with a placard on the over their shoulder, and right over here in Chicago, and right over here in Gary, and right here in Hammond. The reason they're dirty and their shoes aren't shining, and their hair's long, and their face beard's not shaved, is because the inside's like the outside. Young friends, everybody, dress on the outside, and walk on the outside, and talk on the outside, and look on the outside, like what's on the inside. That's what I'm asking for. Oh, brother. That's why a young girl learned to speak up. Be alert. Dress neatly. Be courteous. Be kind. And time is gone. Our Father, help us. Help us. To rear a generation of young people at this church who can write letters like we heard tonight. A generation of young people who'll be able to stand on their own two feet and look at the world and say, I give and I take. I do it as unto God. When I get my pay, I put in a good day's work for it. Give us, we pray, that kind of young people. And to have them, we must have this kind of parent who will take time to say, my son, my son, my son. In Jesus' name, amen.